In a sense, I'm stepping out in a bit of faith here, and I'm trusting God for something awesome. Before we go to Romans 8, meet me in Revelation 4. You know, I think the worship was so powerful for me in that I think sometimes our expectation or the way that we look at God gets a bit warped through our daily life and what we experience and how we walk. And I'm so convicted that we need to break through the clutter. We need to break through the stuff that is in our lives. And we all know that, you know, the enemy can so quickly come in and put stuff on you. And I mean, Laurette's message this morning was just so powerful in that God has actually got greater things in store for us, and he wants to do amazing things. So I think the one thing that I'm trusting God for is that our view will become clear of who he is. Because I think it's in the light of who he is that a lot of stuff will change. So in Revelation 4, if you're there, and they're going to put it up on the screens as they can keep up with me tonight. Verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, which would be nice in today's, I mean, you can just skip the traffic. Six wings, that means speed. All right, and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory to and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. I read the thing twice now, did I? Oh, no, sorry, I didn't. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him, before the throne, and say, "You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You know, and if I read that scripture, it is, I mean, just think yourself in the throne. You're in the throne room, God is there, and they've got these four beings who consistently just sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then they go again and they go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Oh, and I mean, if I think of it, here we have these beings who are consistently worshiping God. So I guess the question that pops up in my mind is, what is our response towards this God who sits on throne? You know, do we have the same attitude as these beings in coming before him and consistently just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God"? I mean, what is the first thing that goes through your mind when you wake up? Is it, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I live for another day. I've got breath." Well, yes, you snooze. You see, but here we have these beings and they consistently worship him. And as they worship, the elders go off with the crowns and they give it to him. I say, "You are worthy. Because you've done this." And if we go to Psalm 111, if you want to go there quickly, ek gaan maar die brilletjie, want hierdie Bybelse skrif is baie klein. 111 verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." If you want to go to Proverbs 1, we're having fun here tonight. No PowerPoint.
Yeah.
Proverbs 1 verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise the wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I guess as we sit here tonight, I think the beginning is what? Of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I guess my question is, do we have the fear of the Lord? You see, in that fear that he's referring to there is not, it's not the bong fear. Well, I guess there's an aspect of that too, but it's that moment that you become before God and you realize he is awesome. And it's that reverent, worshipful fear that you're just standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that you realize, you know, I think the one of the problems that we have is that we don't have kings anymore. We don't have to enter a presence of a physical king. So we don't understand the protocol. We don't even understand the pressure, because when you went into the king's presence uninvited, it's like, off poppy, gone, goodbye. That was you. You know, there was very strict protocol to come before a king, and yet we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes I think we just forget who he is. We don't have the fear of the Lord anymore when we come before his throne. I guess we don't even have the fear of the Lord when we start a day. And we're just like in it, you know, you've got the deadlines or the homework or, you know, the whatever. You need to be somewhere and we're just going. I mean, we hit the ground running and we're just revving. And it's interesting, and when we go through tough times, that one of the biggest things that we fail to do is actually spend time with the one who sits on the throne. And I just believe that it is as we get into this place as the angels, where we're just constantly staring at him, where we're looking at him, the one who sits on the throne, that everything will change. You know, I don't know what you're trusting God for in your life. I don't know what challenges you face or, you know, the things, the breakthroughs that you want in your life. But I believe a lot is going to change as you fall down before the throne and you worship him. As you say, God, there is my crown, there is my life, here is everything. How can I just give it to you? Because you're the one who sits on the throne. And I worship you. And I trust that our minds will shift, our thinking will shift away from me. Because our culture, Christianity even, has become a lot about me. But why? What I want and my destiny and my call and what God's going to do through my life and everything, and not we've moved away from God, and we fail to worship him as the one who sits on the throne. You know, and I think sometimes just our attitude and the way that we go about our daily things shows our reverence towards him, and that we will not, you know, we will not also screw him om iets net uit te los. That is up to him, I guess. A good test is when he speaks to us and he commands us somewhere during the day, I want you to do this, and our response to that is a good test of how we fear and reverence God and how we pursue him. So if you want to meet me quickly in Romans 8, and I want to dive into Romans 8 here, because I think for me Romans 8 is one of those chapters that is really cool, challenging. Romans 8, yeah, it can get under your skin quite easily. But Romans 8 starts like this. It says, therefore there are now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Amen. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you understand it? Now, you need to obviously see that in the context of Romans. And in chapter 7, Paul is just, you know, he's just pulling apart this whole thing of law and what Christ has done, and he's taking on this thing and he's saying, listen, we are not under the law anymore, but we are in Christ, and that we need to live that way. And then he says, listen, because we are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, and if there's no condemnation, you can walk into any court, any police station, you can freely just go anywhere, because there's nothing against you. In other words, the thing, the very thing that is supposed to give you or judge you has been removed. Now, if we think of that in who we are as Christians, then that should inspire us to live boldly, to live insanely, to walk, to run, to go for it, because there's no condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean we can just do anything. But if we, as we obey Scripture, we can do a lot. Right, so let's go further. Okay, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. So what He's saying is that through what Christ has done here, He condemned sin in our flesh. In other words, He gave us the victory. And there's a scripture that says, "Be holy as I am holy." Now, I remember as a young man when I just got saved, I was like, "Yes, amen. How do you do this? How is this even possible? How can I?" Yeah, because holy means set apart, means, you know, how do you do this? But it's possible because of the grace that God has poured. Now, Galatians 4 verse 9. So those who rely on the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For those who rely on faith. So now as we come before God through faith in what Christ has done, we can be men and women of faith. And we can walk strong. Is it Emma? Yeah, I did get the right one. Sorry. Okay, so let me continue to read. So I'm going to read a lot, but there's a few things that I just want us to see as I go along here. Okay? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And this is now where it gets very interesting. So we've been set free from the law. We've been given grace, we've been set free. And then he says, for those who live according to flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to the law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I think this is where we need to sort of make a call. And this is where it becomes quite interesting in that, how are we walking before God? Are we walking in the flesh? And if we are, and we need to understand that it's at war with God, and we cannot walk in this flesh. We cannot consistently say that I'm pursuing God, but I'm defaulting to what my flesh wants to do. I cannot come with my carnal thinking as how something is supposed to work, but trust God that He's going to do something. It's that abandoning of faith in that I'm going beyond what makes sense to me and beyond what I think should happen and saying, God, but I trust You. And as when we are walking in the flesh, that we cannot fulfill what God wants us to do in the Spirit. Now that's a very tricky thing there, because God actually wants us to live in so much more. And I mean, again, if you go listen to Lorette's message this morning, God has so much more in store for us as believers, in that He wants to do amazing stuff at this time in the earth. And I guess as we correct our view of firstly who God is and who, you know, as our God, and as we move away from the things of the flesh and we align with God, that the things will change. And we will be, in a sense, moved to something new. And it's as we walk before Him that we start looking with the right lens that at the things that are going around on around us. That we get God's perspective on the matter. You know, as I was preparing, I was just, in a sense, having this picture in my mind of God. on the throne. And Scripture is clear that for him, anything is possible. He can do anything. And then we look at it, the little things that are going on here, and they're like, you know, how does this compare with God? But as I shift my view from the stuff that's going around me to God, these things will sort of fade away. I was talking to Stephen this morning and just a dream that he had, and one of the things that were in there is that, you know, there's the elementary things, the things that we're used to, the things that we are comfortable with, that is actually hindering us from entering God's presence. The small things, the daily things, the stuff that we are comfortable with. And God is saying, listen, I want to take you deeper. I want to take you further. And I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but I'm thinking just of where God sent the prophet to Paul, or Saul at that stage, and he said to him, listen, go chat to him and go tell him how much he's going to suffer for me. And when I read this, I go, yeah, that is not a gospel we want to hear. That's not the gospel we want to hear. We want to just hear, Jesus, you love me, you know, all is well, we can do this. And yet he says, listen, go tell him how he's going to suffer for me. And I guess if we walk according to the flesh, what is going to happen when we walk according to the flesh? I'm going to want to preserve this. I want to guard this. I want to keep this alive, because this is precious to me. You see, because how can a man one day wake up and say, listen, I've heard God speak, I'm moving to India. I'm going there in the mountains. I need to go there. I mean, what's wrong with him? It's kind of the question that goes through your mind is that, you know, how are you willing to just pack off everything and just go there? But I think it's his revelation as he comes in before God that he just realizes, man, I need to do this. And he's probably got an eternal perspective rather than a fleshly perspective, in that I need to just, you know, guard these things. And I mean, many of you are in an age where, you know, you're working your career and you're working towards something, and you know, you want to get there with yes, speed. I can tell you this much. I think the one thing that we've seen in our lives is that when you obey God, when you walk by the Spirit, when you walk in obedience, God is no man's debtor. You know, my wife shared with me today, I don't know how she got about it. She wasn't looking, and I think probably someone sent her something of what she can earn as someone with a computer science degree. And I went like, jeepers, girl, that would be really cool. I can go on pension then, finally. I'm joking. Who wants to go on pension? Any case, but I was looking at that, I'm going, gee, oh man, that's a lot of zeros. You know, I can get really used to that kind of thing coming into my bank account and going, I can spend that. Any case, but you know, in pursuing God, I stand amazed at what God has done in our lives. And despite what has happened, how God just blesses you. So we must not walk according to the flesh, because then we're going to protect and guard the wrong thing. Then we're going to protect something which, according to the Scripture, standing up opposite against God. If you look at that, he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. I mean, that's a powerful statement right there. That if we function in the flesh, then what we're doing is actually hostile towards God. And you know, how can you spend time with God if that is the place where you come from? And then he says, no, and indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot even please God. That is tough. That is some serious hard words right there. It's like, listen, if you want to walk with me, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's not walk in the flesh here, because you cannot please me in that way. And then, of course, you have to think of of Hebrews that says, you know, without faith it is impossible to please God. So it's powerful statements that God is, or that Paul is making. And then if we go verse 9, it says this: you, however, are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Is that not good news? It says you are not of the flesh, but you are of the Spirit. Okay? You are not of the flesh, but of Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then he says, but if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. I just want to read it on this side as well. That's verse 9. Okay, this is the NIV. It says it this way. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. And then he says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If we go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 quickly. I just want to show you something there. We are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. So verse 16 says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You yourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, reading that specific scripture one day. I was working for Alberton Town Council at that stage, and I was there sitting there in my little van reading Bible, and that scripture just popped out at me that I am the temple. I am the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And in that moment, I mean, if I can put it that way, my fuses blew. I mean, I was just like, whoa, wacht een beetje, hier is te veel voor mij. But on the other side, suddenly I was just so challenged as to the stuff that is in my life that is not aligning with God's will. And I was convicted of sin in that moment, realizing, whoa, the Spirit of God lives in me. I'm just like, whoa. And I really couldn't really work from that moment on for the rest of the day, because I was just, and you know what? My poor guys that worked with me, they got it. Because the one guy was smoking, and I was like, hey, yo, Philistine, that's the temple of God. You can't stop smoking, you. And I was on his case. But I had such a revelation of just the fact that the Spirit of God is dwelling in me. Why do I want to defile it? I had that, whoa, God moment in that, where I just saw who he is and the fact that he is dwelling in me. And that I need to protect what is deposited in my life. So you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not of the realm of the flesh, but you are the realm of the Spirit. And we need to change and transform in the way that we interact with God, in the way that we pursue God, so that we move away from the things of the flesh and actually pursue God even in greater measure. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now and again, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ. And the Spirit gives you life. You know, and when we're walking by the Spirit, we draw from that strength. We start tapping in from that, and we're like, God, what do you want to do through my life? Do something different. And then that powerful, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, you raise Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives within you. And then verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we have received the Spirit, and through that Spirit, we can actually put to death the things of the flesh. You know, and as we're all sitting here, and I know many of you, and I know you're passionately pursuing God. I was having a chat with Caleb in the week, and I said to him, you know, I can give you a lot of rules. I can say, don't do this or do that way or do this that way, or, you know, don't go there, don't do that, and all these things. I said, but you need to understand that is external. But as soon as you actually look to God and actually fall in love with God and actually His Spirit starts dwelling in you, the things that you're battling with will actually fail to compare with Him, and you will actually walk in victory over them. So what the Scripture is saying is that as you start pursuing God, as you walk more in the Spirit, the things of the flesh, you'll be able to get over that. You will actually be able to conquer it. You will be able to walk free from it. It's not going to be the stuff that enslaves you anymore. You will have freedom from it. But you see, then many times we sit and we moan because we're battling with stuff and we fail to look at God. To go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In actual fact, we're probably going, you are awesome, you are awesome. Stay in my life. Why? Because we are not looking to God. Therefore, our focus shifts and we look more at the stuff than we're looking at God. But I want to encourage you to move your sight, to change the place that you're looking at, to stare at God, to worship God, to move to Him. And then these things will just fade away. You will conquer them through the Spirit. Stilie vanaand. Genade, is it so serious? Colossians 3 verse 5. It says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Huh? It says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he goes into a list. And he says, listen, that's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why? Because if I walk in the flesh, I cannot please God. I'm actually opposing God. Now listen, if you read there, he says, put to death. You see, it's not an automatic thing that now because you're serving God that it's necessarily going to disappear. There's an action required from your side to say, no, I will not do this anymore. There's that stance that you're taking and you're saying, I'm not doing this. It's not this passive thing. It's not the Jesus help me thing. It's like, Lord, I'm pursuing, I'm not doing this anymore. Flesh, I'm not. I mean, that's why David says, you know, why are you downcast, all my soul? You know, worship God. And it's when I face the stuff that there's a place where I need to take a stance and say, this is enough. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm putting you to death now. It's going to kiss you both of you, and that's it. The end. But you see, many times we struggle with things of the flesh only because we do not take a stance. We are not aggressively standing against that thing that is in our life and we're like, you know. If you're not aggressively going to stop at a stop street, it's not going to happen. Verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Galatians 5 verse 17 17, he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Sure, let that sink in. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oops, that is in the Bible. Oh, shucks. It says there, you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, man. Is that not the song of the world? And I'll do what I want. I actually do not. Is young for my to say what I need to do. No repercussions. I'll do it my way. Okay? But there he says, if you're going to, the flesh and the spirit are standing contrary to one another. You cannot do both. They conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes in again. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And then he goes into a list and again, and then he says, but listen, don't walk in these things. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So he's like, listen guys, come on. Can we move away from the things of the flesh? Can we no longer have anything to do with that? But can we start walking by the Spirit? Can we bear the fruit? Can we have that? Because you know what? If you have that in your life, there's no law against it. And if there's no law against it, you can actually easily just move in it. It's just, you know, there's no issue. Yeah, okay, except for today. I think when you do the nice stuff, people want to take you out. You know, I'm not sure how the world is working these days, but we need to walk in that fruit. And as we do, we're walking in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, God will just impact the people and the place around us. Come on. Shall I meet me? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Did you know that? Spirit that you receive from God does not make you slave. So it's not that thing of, you know, there's no onderdwang. You are actually free. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba Father. So we are not in a place where we are slaves, but we are sons. Now, just think of that in terms of standing before that throne. In that you are a son. You are not a slave. You are a son of the Most High God. And you can walk with him. Now, it's interesting that adoption they refer to here. He says the Greek word for adoption to sonship is a term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. In other words, you know, as he was adopted, he gets the full rights of a son. So as we become sons of God, as we are being brought into that, it's not that we are just like, you know, second grade. Because if you continue to read there, he says, we become heirs with Christ. We are sons of God. And then, you know, I think even there, just there, we sometimes miss it in that we don't understand the fullness of that. That we are sons and daughters of God. In that I can come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that as we want to pursue and as we move into this next season that God has for us, just as a congregation, and as a church globally, we need to understand who we are. You need to understand you're not a slave. And you're certainly not a slave to sin anymore. You are not a slave to sin anymore. You do not have to submit to it. But I believe unless you start getting to the place where you're seeing God, where you're worshiping God, where your eyes are fixed on Him, you will consistently struggle with the things of the flesh. You will consistently go back to these things. And Scripture says it's like a dog going back to his vomit. Have you ever seen that? Man, I wanted to kick my dog the one day. What? Mark, yay, 6 months. I mean, then I'm like, oh, geez, that was net nasty. But you know, it's that thing that we're experiencing what God has done, and then we go and we kind of fluff this thing up, you know, like, oh, this way, oh, look, and, oh. And it's everything except that. So we are not to walk in the flesh, you know, and this is as convicting to me as it is to you, is that I need to discern in my life where I'm actually defaulting to my flesh. Because if I understand this correctly, that if I do that, I'm actually in opposition to God. And if I'm there, can God use me? No. Because I need to walk by the Spirit. This is amper klaar. Amper klaar. Steak vanaand. It's nie melk vanaand. All right. So we cry, Abba Father. What a privilege to call God Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, or we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings. Oh man. You know, that's the scripture was good till it got to this part where he writes, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. So he's saying, what he was saying to Paul, it's like telling me how much he's going to suffer for me. And he's saying to you, listen, I've got great and amazing things, but you're going to die to yourself. And if it means like you have to pack your little bag and move to the township just here down the road and go live there because I want to live for you there, are you willing to do it? Ouch. Sorry. Het ek dit hardop gesê? Het bietjie sag, was dit te sag? You see, because how are we to respond when God speaks? Do we just want God to say to us what we want to hear? Or are we willing to say, okay, but God, because you say I must do this, I'll obey. Even though everything in my flesh goes, I don't want to do this. But you know, we need to be faithful with a little before we can become rulers of much. And sometimes in our humanity, we don't want to do the lowly things, the unimportant stuff. We want to do the important stuff. It's funny how in the church world this seems to be the goal. You want to be here, behind this thing. Don't. Pursue this. This is not the goal. Standing behind the pulpit preaching is not the goal. Not for everybody. Few are chosen to stand here. And I tell you, to carry the weight of standing here is hectic sometimes. And if you stand here, you need to know that you 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 are called by God to do this. But you see, each one of us needs to pursue what God wants to do with you. Whether it's in your workplace, whether it's a missionary somewhere or something. Whatever you pursue, make sure that you know that you are doing it by the Spirit. That you're not pursuing it in your flesh. Because if you birth it in your flesh, you have to sustain it. But if it's birthed in the Spirit, God sustains it. And if you get here by the flesh, Sustaining it's no joke. And unfortunately, many times, people that do get it right because of their natural gifting or who they are, you know, their charisma in their lives or whatever, they end up behind a pulpit, don't last. Why? Because it's built on their own. So instead of making in the church this your goal, don't you want to pursue Christ and what he has got for your life? And if that means you serve at children's ministry, dan laat loop jy vir eerste prys. Even though your flesh goes after a session, nah, ST. But pursue God. You know, it's amazing how God will sometimes put you through the things that you don't want to do, the lowly things, the children's ministry and the sound desk and to get you where you want. What's your smile, I Lord daarachter. To get you to where he wants you. Because you know what? What you learn there, what you learn serving, he shapes and molds you. And it's funny how God actually chips away little bit by little bit of your pride and who you are. Now, this was not meant to be an effort for you to get involved. That's not what it is. All right. Okay. But I want to skip a few verses and then then when we get to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I know we quote that scripture so easily. If God is for me, who can be against me? I tell you, if you're walking in the flesh, you're missing it. Then I want to almost say, then maybe just God is against you, so pass up. And aren't you groot gemors? But you see, I can know that God is for me because of the fact that he's put his spirit in me, that he's crying out through me, Abba Father. And then I'm pursuing him, not from my flesh, but from my spirit. And I could challenge you to go sit and think a bit on what that means for you to really pursue God in the spirit. And how should that then change your life? Okay, so it says in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Isn't that beautiful? We have been justified. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ. We've been justified. You know what justified means? Just as if you've never sinned. Just as if you've never sinned. You've been justified, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. And therefore, who can bring anything against you? Who, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to a slaughter. Do you consider yourself as a sheep to the slaughter in that you're dying to yourself? Are you laying it down? But you know, he says, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? The fact is, these things can separate you if you allow it. If you're going to choose to walk that way, God is amazing in that he respects your choice. So if you enable it, it can. But actual fact, it, you know, because of what Christ has done, because of his love for you, if you're walking in that, it cannot separate you. So none of these things that come against you can separate you from the love. What is the first thing then when people go through hardship or whatever they say? You know, where's God? You know, why is God not speaking to me? And then we get the thing that we feel that God has abandoned us. And the reality is, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Doesn't matter what you go through. Just pursue him more and more. Okay. Verse 37, and I know this one we also quote a lot, is that no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither principalities, neither... Whoa, Of hulle hoor kom nou weer. Neither present nor future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ in our Lord Jesus. So I want to say to you tonight that as you pursue God, as you walk in the Spirit, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. And even as we started off, you know, if there's stuff that you feel is hindering you, or even disappointments before God, don't allow that to keep you from pursuing God. Don't allow the things that the enemy throws at you to distract you from actually pursuing God in a great way. And may we change in our lives that our response to God is holy, holy, holy. Can we live there? Can we live in a place of absolute awe of God? You know, and it's not something that I can produce in your life. I cannot do CPR on you somehow and va-va-voom, da-chat-yay, now you're standing in awe of God. It doesn't work that way. That is why your quiet time, your time spent with God is of utmost importance. Maybe tomorrow morning, when you wake up, lost his snooze button. And maybe, just maybe, get up and start worshiping God. And go, holy, holy, holy. Because if we understand that he is holy, if we understand that he's sitting on the throne, how different will your day look when you look at your little problems versus your big God? I can't remember who the preacher was. But I heard a story once of one of these guys of old that it was a very busy day, and someone was, but it was something like, you know, it's a hectic day, you know, maybe we should just pray shortest. And his response was essentially, because it's such a busy day, maybe we should pray more. And he set aside time and he just prayed because his day was busy. Nou, ek weet jou baas gaan dit nie noodwendig like nie. Baas, die dag is besig, excuse me, I'm praying till 12 today. But maybe you should get up earlier and pray and say, God, I need help today. It's the one thing that I saw when I had my business is that the one prayer I've continuously prayed is because when you have your own business, things can go pear-shaped very quickly. For those that know, I'm a qualified plumber. So if you do plumbing, most of the things are emergencies. And the one prayer that I used to pray is, God, order my day so that my day doesn't run away from me, in that I want to pursue you through the day. And it was amazing how God just touched my day after day after day. And my day's worked out. People will move me over to, you know, to see them the next day or something. But somehow God made it. And I could live in the fullness of what God had for me every day. And I'll be honest with you. Yeah, there was times, I guess, where I was rushed and stressed. But generally, if I looked at my friends that had their own business, I wasn't half as stressed as they looked. And if you look stressed, then you look at it. So allow God to... the fragrance of God to permeate your whole day, every day. And you'll be able to do that as you pursue him in the Spirit. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been set free. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. So Father, we stand before you tonight, or we sit. We just come into your presence, Lord, and thank you, Father, for scripture that is just so clear, and that we can just pursue you in the Spirit. And Lord God, we can just take our eyes off the things of the flesh. We can take our eyes off the things of this world, Father, and we can just refocus it on you. And tonight we want to get to a place, Father, where we just go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to magnify you, for you alone are worthy of all glory and praise in our lives, Father. And I pray that everything that is not from you will fade away in the light of your glory tonight. May we fix our eyes on you. May we fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we, Lord God, not get distracted by the things of this world. And Lord, I pray that as we run, that we will not get weary because we're spending time with you.